it was mentioned, our New Testament reading, starting the book of or the letter of Colossians. Let's give our attention to the reading, remembering that this is God's holy and inspired word. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, therefore, they be things in earth, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Quite a bit to unpack there, and we're starting a new letter. So we start with some introductory matters. So as to the author, we have stated Paul at the very beginning, and we're also told at the very end of the letter, right, this is the salutation of Paul with my hand. The recipients are told are the faithful brethren in Colossae. But not only them, we're also told in chapter 4 that when, after this epistle is read among you, cause it that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And so it was to be a circular letter. Where is Colossae and Laodicea? Both were cities in what we call modern-day Turkey, Colossae being under Laodicea. Paul doesn't have any particular in-person history with these churches. He will say so much in the very next chapter. However, we do hear of fellow ministers of note that are mentioned that he does have interaction with, and key persons We hear of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ to you. We hear of Archippus in chapter 4. We hear of Onesimus, while not a minister, but a former servant of Philemon, which we'll hear there. Well, when was this written? This is, we're told that he's in chains and bonds. Remember my bonds, he will say. And this likely in what we see in Acts chapter 20, when he's in house arrest in Rome, probably around AD 62 or 63. What were the circumstances that occasioned this letter? Epaphras, we're told in verse 8, brings a report of the church. And that report has some great things to be encouraged about and to further them in. But there's also some that we read of that are seeking to beguile them in this letter. Certain two main errors that we're told. One of certain Judaizers who are trying to enforce the teaching of the ceremonies of Moses. And then on the other hand, you have somewhat of a more mystical, philosophical cast of people who are trying to bring in these pagan ideologies who came to be known as the forerunners of what are called Gnostics. What can we remember Colossians by? What sort of main idea or main ideas? Well, we can remember the exclusivity and sole sufficiency of Christ among other contenders for our salvation's beginning, middle, and end. The exclusivity and sole sufficiency of Christ among other contenders for our salvation's beginning, middle, and end. Well, we come then to treat chapter 1 more particularly. We might identify five movements in it. We see the opening greeting and salutation. We're then seeing a thanksgiving that he makes for the brethren in Colossae. We move from there to prayer requests that he makes for them. And then an expanded statement on the person and work of Jesus Christ related to redemption. And then it closes of how his apostolic ministry relates to bringing forward, right, that kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Beginning then with that opening salutation, verse 1, Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Christ, not a work of his own devising, or an office entered into at his own appointing or private revelation, but one commissioned by God's immediate calling in Christ. Then we hear of Timothy, the evangelist, said to be with Paul at the time of his writing. He is our brother, or more literally, Timothy, the brother. Timothy here receives commendation from Paul to the church, or perhaps he is already well known among the church, and it's an encouragement to them to hear that Timothy is with them. The church in Colossae are regarded in verse 2 as the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Here we'll note the indiscriminate attribution of them as all saints, as all faithful, as all brethren, and these alls in Christ. Here we're reminded that the apostle had never met these churches in person, and yet he regards them as corporately and individually as saints, faithful brethren. Let us learn from the apostle here to put away a cynical attitude towards others, other churches and Christians where we presume their hypocrisy, where we presume their deceit and their carnality, but rather by a judgment of charity. We regard them as saints, faithful brethren in Christ. That is, unless or until we have clear and good reasons to believe otherwise. After all, Paul is not leading us to a judgment of naivety, but a judgment of charity. Note his knowledge of them is obtained through Epaphras, a faithful minister of Christ. The report is a good report, a reliable one, of those in a church state not cutting themselves off from the rest of the church or someone just on the corner of the world by themselves, not submitting themselves to the government of Christ in the visible church. These are saints, persons having submitted themselves to the government of Christ. They are faithful, not having wandered off the path of Christ or departed into these two errors that are seeking to turn them aside. They are brethren, maintaining the fellowship of the spiritual offspring, evidencing their love and devotion one to another, even to those that are afar off that they've never seen or met. And these are all in Christ, and in Christ alone, and in no other. You cannot be a saint. You cannot be a faithful. You cannot be a brethren in any of those categories, but in Christ, congregation. Well, to these he gives his signature salutation, grace. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As his apostle and ambassador, I bring you heaven's disposition towards you. It's grace and peace in Christ, not wrath, not antagonism, not exasperation, but fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. Hear that when you hear grace and peace from the apostle. Well, coming to the second section then, his thanksgiving. Paul gives an account of his frequent prayers for them, praying always for you, whereby we may gather the following. First, the general duty we have to pray for one another and for brethren at a distance. Insofar as you are occasioned with knowledge and acquaintance of news concerning them. The particular duty, however, of ministers and elders to carry forth concern and a fervent interest in the spiritual well-being of those under them, carried forward in their prayers continually. Not just one day or one moment that I just happened to think of them, but a continual, consistent, I'm praying for you always. Here we may also infer the lawfulness and use of informing your brethren of your prayers for them, not as a testimony of your superior piety or as a pretext for some selfish end, but for the purpose of being members one of another to convey that Christian love, that your brother is not alone, but he has someone pleading for him in the throne room for him. And so we may encourage one another with our prayers, telling each other, I'm praying for you, and not take that as a shallow or light matter. Well, as to the content of this prayer, we're told there is thanksgiving for their faith in Christ Jesus, for their reported love to all the saints. Here, I would have you consider how their love was not so narrow, limited to a corner or a party or just even their congregation or a particular region of the church, but had its extent to all the saints, as he mentions in verse 4. And this love was not merely professed or kept hidden in secret, but it had palpable evidence to it of their love to everyone, not just in a letter, yeah, we love you. Would that the Lord should stir us up individually and corporately to mirror such a love to all the saints, whereupon thanksgiving to God should be offered up in response. In addition to this, there is thanksgiving in verse 5 for the hope laid up in heaven for them, in particular in receiving the gospel. A gospel, he remarks, that bringeth forth fruit, verse 6, as it had in them since the day ye heard of it. Here we may say that the gospel faith is a fruit-bearing faith from the very beginning of its reception. They appear, perhaps, we read, to have received this gospel by means of Epaphras' ministry, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Note, Paul calls him a dear fellow servant. Epaphras is not just any minister or officer in Colossae, but a dear, a beloved one, special to him among them, whereby we may gather a further lesson in our own estimation of the brethren, to dearly value and esteem the more those among God's people who are habitually and actively excelling in holiness and usefulness and in faithfulness to one another, especially those by whom you have been made the much better from your ministers and such like officers. And to this add, they stand in a more near relation to them as their local minister. Well, moving then to the third section of Paul's prayer request for them. To this prayer of thanksgiving is included about 6 to 8 supplications, depending how you number them. First, that ye might be filled with knowledge of his will. Be filled, a statement concerning quantity. There is no, I have had enough. Thank you. Done. I'm full. Since the day we heard of it, we do not cease to pray to desire that ye may be filled to the full. The Christian life is not content with a little grace, just enough to get the ticket, as it were. Got the ticket, we're ready, we're done, we don't need anything else. No, gospel grace is a consuming thing, drawing the begun work of grace to higher points of completion. To be filled, we read of, with knowledge, a certain kind of knowledge, that is, of God's will, concerning what we are to believe regarding God and what duty he requires of us. You may be reminded of the catechism. And in this, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, we read, that they might hold this knowledge in a manner that informs the whole man, not just the intellect, but the will. This is also a practical Christianity, that they know how to bring this knowledge into proper use and application, and how well to discern the things and thoughts and ways of God from that which is not. He says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Worthy, don't think here in merit, but worthy as that which is fitting. You've received this calling. Live according to, fitting to that calling. Walking, pleasing to him. Being fruitful in every good work, we read, not just in a little or one kind, but God, as one has well said, expects that every one of the faithful and regenerate should produce every kind of good works, abounding in all fruits of the Spirit, and not just selecting one or two and think, this is my specialty right here. Increasing, he prays for them, in the knowledge of God, increasing, not static, not decreasing. A growing Christian is here regarded as growing in the knowledge of God. Brothers and sisters, can you say you are growing? You're actively growing in the knowledge of your God. Added to this, he prays that they might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Strengthen, children, not in your biceps or your leg muscles, however appropriate that may serve you and be useful to you in this life, but Paul prays that they might be strengthened where? In the inner man, with spiritual resurrection power to more and more overcome sin, temptation, and corruption, and pressing more and more into the ways of holiness, righteousness, and what is pleasing before God. And that, lastly, he says, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, not stumbling over discouragements and persecutions or oppositions or enduring of your trial itself being a stumbling block, but to persevere under it, not grumbling, murmuring, but pressing forward under it with joy. We then move to the fourth section of chapter 1. In verse 12, we notice a transition from noting those prayer requests in the prayer made, now to direct our attention to its source and cause of all for which he prays, and that is giving thanks unto whom? The Father. It is the Father who has made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance, not ourselves who have made us meet, but the Father has done so. It is the Father, in verse 13, who delivered us from the power of darkness. You, prior to deliverance, are said to be here under a power of darkness, under the dominion of Satan, his spiritual thraldom. You need someone to deliver you and bring you out. Cannot be done by yourself. But the Father hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, a kingdom of light, a kingdom of truth, a kingdom of love, of eternal glory and power. Well, having mentioned the Father's dear Son, Jesus Christ, his kingdom in which you are translated to, in the verse 13, he turns to consider that work uniquely attributed to him in man's salvation. In him, we read, verse 14, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In no one else and in no other, but in his cross work, is there to be found cleansing and purging of your transgressions. Not subjective healing rituals or protocols, or I just need to forgive myself or maybe cry a little bit and I'll feel better. Friends, a lifetime and a world of tears cannot wash away the filth and guilt which you come into this world with. As the scriptures say, they are written there in your heart with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond graven there. And there is only one solution to wash that away. Not following your feelings, but following Christ who can wash those sins away and receive by faith. Well, from the work he launches into consideration of the person of the Son in verse 15, he is the image, the icon of the invisible God, eternally begotten of the Father, the express imprint of his person, his subsistence, a word we often use, the very word of God in the bosom of the Father. We hear these kinds of attributions, who alone can reveal him, He is the firstborn of every creature. Well, some of you may know that many will take this very grave error, will take it down a road in which it was not intended to mean, to make Christ to be the first created one, the firstborn in chronology of all other creatures. Well, to this, several things can be said. Here are two. Note the end of all these attributions. I don't mean end of the end of the word, but the end, the purpose in which he brings this up. Verse 18, that in him, or that in all things, he might have what? The preeminence. That is, that he might have the first place in all things. But we ask, first place in regard to what? First in rank, first in chief priority. For all things were created by him and for him. For in him, in what regard? How can we say it's for him? For his glory, as the creator and maker. Additionally, we might consider as well, when thinking about the charge that this teaches, according to certain persons that call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses falsely, note also that the term firstborn is not by default to be taken as one first literally generated or created, but again, first according to some rank, according to some place of priority. And so we hear cases like Exodus 4:22, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel's my son, even my firstborn. Or Psalm 89:27, also I will make him, David, my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Or one more, Jeremiah 31, he says, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Ephraim wasn't the firstborn literally. Well, so Christ, we see, is the firstborn of every creature. That is, he is, as one has well said, the inheritor, the dispenser, or the disposer of all things, of all creatures, of all creation. And by him, verse 16, were all things created. All things were created by him and for him. Here we might be reminded of what is taught in our catechisms, that the scriptures ascribe to Christ such names and attributes and works and worship that are only proper to God alone. All things were created by him. He's the creator. All things were created for him to worship and serve him, which is only proper to God. Well, those who call themselves, as we said, falsely Jehovah's Witnesses, will take this and tamper with this so to say, and include four times that it says all other things were created by him. All other things for him. This, of course, they do to remove the open evidence that is evident to even themselves. In their own notations, we'll say, we add this because otherwise it would seem to say that he's the creator, and we can't believe that. Verse 17, he's before all things. By him all things consist. That is, he's eternal. He holds together all created things for their preservation, continuance. They have him to look to. This was true before he took to himself manhood, and it remained true even after taking manhood. From the beginning as a baby, on the cross, to in the grave, even now. He is head of the body, the church, not the head of all creatures, but the mediatorial head of his church, communicating, directing, influencing, guiding, benefiting the members of that body, his body. He is the firstborn from the dead, the first to be resurrected from death unto eternal, resurrected, glorified life. And this, right, as the first fruits, this as the first of all those who will be raised to glory that are part of his body, that in all he might have the preeminence, whether in creation, whether in redemption, Christ should be the one whom all mankind look to as chief, as supreme in every excellence and perfection. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, a fullness chiefly, as one has said, of dispensatory, communicative fullness to be distributed to others. In Christ is that fountain flowing to the body with graces and perfections and gifts for all our need and for our good. 1 verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Notice here, it is not simply to his Father that he reconciles things, but unto himself as God, to reconcile all who are at enmity, enemies, and alienated from him. Seeing we're beyond our time, let us skip over to the end. We see that this wonderful ministry from heaven in Christ, God the Father giving us reconciliation and redemption through him, is now continued in the ministry of the gospel, that apostolic ministry, whereof I, Paul, verse 23 at the end, am made a minister. And he, Paul, verse 24, rejoices in his sufferings for them, filling up at that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul speaks here of the body of Christ in relation to his church, that it is given to the body, the church, not only to believe upon him, as he says elsewhere, but also to suffer for his sake. It is given to you, brothers and sisters, to suffer for his sake, not meritoriously, not for an atoning work, but as him, or as those who are united to him. If you are united to him in his glory, you are also united to him in his suffering. The both go together. You cannot have the crown, as the saying goes, before the cross. Paul rejoices in the midst of his suffering. It's meant to confirm and encourage them forward in the way of the Lord. Whereunto I labor, he says, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Praise the Lord that his ministers are not left to their own strength, are not left to look at their own hands to see that the work is successful, but knowing that the Lord will bring about that success in due time. Well, thus ends the reading, chapter 1 in Colossians.